chapter 3. If you have your Bible, please open it with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as we're traveling through the book of 1 Corinthians together as a church during this season. And I do want to say I'm very excited about the barbecues, not just the food. I'm more excited about the fellowship that it produces. The vision of our barbecue ministry started with the idea of Acts 2:42. They came together, continuing steadfast. It says in Acts 2:42, it's like kind of the theme of the several first years of the early church, continuing in the word of God and the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. And we kind of find the elements of what a true Christian church should look like from Acts 2:42. And we often do really well at the area of, praying together. That's part of our worship. We pray, we worship, studying the word of God together. We do well at those things. But the area of fellowship, you know, a lot of times our fellowship is limited to greeting one another at church, maybe a quick hi in the courtyard. And then oftentimes we go out after church, you know, go out to eat, and maybe we go fellowship with someone, which is awesome. But we thought, you know, way back, this is years and years, decades ago, we thought, why don't we just provide a meal that people could purchase here and that we could just fellowship as a church? And it's really become a very sweet part of our fellowship, of our church. It's been a tremendous blessing. If you're newer to the church and never experienced it, because it's been over a year now since we've had barbecues. So we do this the first and the third Sunday of every month. So obviously after second service. So just kind of a little understanding of why we do it. It's not just about eating food. It's not just about, the amazing food that everyone, that the guys cook and, that Tom leads up there, or Brian. And but it's really about us getting into one another's lives and being encouraged in the Lord. And so looking forward to that today. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles in the chairs in front of you. There should be. Encourage you to grab one. So we are going to be looking at, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me pray and we'll get into it. Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the grace that you've given. And we ask that you would speak now to us, God, in such a beautiful and a powerful way from these amazing verses, God. The truths that lie here are literally life-altering. Father, they are those that will shape our lives for your glory. We pray that they would. We pray that we would heed. We would hear what your Spirit would say today. I pray that your Spirit would speak very clearly today. We would hear and then we would heed. We would heed what he's saying, and we would watch our lives be transformed by, Lord, the truths that we find that are eternal. Lord, your word tells us that heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will never pass away. And God, we come this morning with Bibles open, understanding that what we are reading is, Lord, the very word of God that lives and abides forever. And this, without question, has got to be the most important time here in our lives as we spend with word open, with hearts open, Lord, just asking that you would speak and that you would minister. And we just ask you would do that now. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are in part two this morning of what we entitled Building Your Spiritual Life the Right Way. Building Your Spiritual Life the Right Way. We've been looking there. We started into verse 9 of chapter 3 here last week as we began to look at it. Of course, there's a greater context here where Paul has been really encouraging the church not to be those that have rivalries among them, not to be divided over the different things that, you know, they've been divided over, which is different, like teachers and, you know, personalities, really, we've seen. And so also there in Corinth, there's that strong emphasis on the wisdom of man, and you know, kind of in the Greek culture, when we think of that, it's more of kind of the ideas, almost an entertainment style of speaking, where you're going not necessarily to hear truth, and that was normal in that day, but just to hear someone that could say whatever they wanted to say in an eloquent way, to say it, you know, in a way that is just really, really, you know, fun to listen to. And so when you got into styles, it was really big in that culture. And so they fall, as young believers, they fall into this trap of following Paul or following this other guy, Apollos, who was very eloquent in his speech. Acts chapter 18 tells us. And so we see that. Let me just read a couple verses, and then we'll just kind of truck through it together. In verse 9, we started, and we went through verses 9 through 11 last week. He says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another is built on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's works will be become manifest, for that day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's works of what sort it is. If anyone's works which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's works is burnt, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire." And we'll just stop there. I don't know how far we're actually going to be able to get here this morning, but one thing that just stands out to me as kind of we start into this is, like, these are life verses for me. Now, when I say a life verse, I think it's important to understand it's not just like a cool verse that I have on a plaque where I've memorized that kind of, you know, I like. But their verse, when we say a life verse should be, and of course I have life verses, okay? It's not like there's just one verse. But there are certain verses that shape the way we live. That's what a life verse should do to you. Meaning, I'm living my life based on the truths that are in these verses, and therefore they become very dear to my soul. And of course, that should be true of all of Scripture, right? But there are certain verses that really speak in a very powerful way. For me, these verses here have shaped the way I make my decisions in life. They have shaped literally who I am today through the many years of now walking with the Lord and allowing them to transform my thinking, how I spend my time, how I spend my money, what I'm thinking on, what I'm doing, all of the things of the decisions we make and the way we live our lives should be shaped by the Word of God. And I'm so grateful for these verses here and very obviously excited to get into it. Well, last week what we saw there in verse 9, we saw kind of two illustrations that Paul has been using, and they're just identified there in verses 9 and 10, and then he continues to build on those as he goes through the passage. And that is the illustration of agriculture. That's what he's been dealing with as he says that you are God's field. In verse 5 through 9, he's talked about, you know, how he planted, how Apollos watered, how God then brought the increase, how God brought the growth. And so this idea of planting and watering and agriculture. And then he shifts gears right there in that little verse, verse 9, where he says that you are not only God's field, but you're also God's building. And he moves then from agriculture to architecture. And so last week we got into that and talked about the importance of a foundation. That's what we looked at, verse 11 last week. And if you're taking notes or following in our outline that's in the bulletin there, you'll see number one is the foundation. So we looked at the foundation, and the foundation is really simple. And we, of course, we talked about the importance, and I kind of brought in, you know, some of the building, you know, kind of illustrations. And of course, that's my background. I show you guys some pictures of my, you know, foundation in my house that was all cracked up. And, you know, a lot of comments after church, people really love seeing, you know, my foundation. No, they actually love seeing me younger. That was the biggest thing, because there were some pictures and it was 20, you know, some years ago. I didn't have gray hair. Was that really you? Yeah. The foundation that we are to build our lives on spiritually obviously is going to affect the building. When you think of foundation, if you don't have a strong foundation, the building, I don't care how pretty the building looks like. I don't care how much money you spent on the building itself. If the foundation is flawed, if the foundation is cracked, the whole thing is going to be destroyed. Soon as the rain comes, soon as the storms come, soon as the winds begin to blow, it's going to fall down. And that's exactly what we saw last week, looking at even the words of Jesus, how he mentioned that and stated that. And that foundation is none other than Jesus Christ. That's what he says. Look at verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. And Paul states in verse 10 that he's laid that foundation, kind of the same idea that he planted, another watered, right? Planting is, if you would, in the agricultural illustration, that's the foundation when you get to the architectural illustration. So he planted, or he laid the foundation. Now that foundation is key. And so what Paul's doing here is he's saying whoever's building, if it's Apollos, if it's Peter, as he mentions Peter a couple times in these couple chapters, whatever it is, it must be built upon that solid foundation. If it's built upon anything else than that, it's not built upon the truth. If your life and my life is built upon any other foundation than the solid bedrock of Jesus Christ, then we are in big trouble. And this is so important. Well, we move on then to verse 12 and 13 here this morning, and we see the second thing about this building, not only the foundation, but we see the building materials. So Paul brings up, using this building illustration, that the building materials have to be solid. They have to be strong. They have to be able to endure. He goes on to say, endure fire. So again, these are just illustrations he's using about our spiritual walk with the Lord. Now, I want us to then read verses 12 and 13. He says, now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, each one's works will become manifest, for that day will manifest it, because it will be revealed by fire, and that fire will test each one's works of what sort it is. So as Paul continues with this analogy or illustration of our spiritual walk with God, our spiritual life, and how our spiritual life is being built, he says, what kind of building materials are you using? Do they last the flames of fire? Will they last under a fire? It is interesting because in Paul's day, things were built with stone. In fact, when it says Jesus was a carpenter, the son of a carpenter, the word carpenter in the Greek really just means craftsman, Many believe it's referring to a stonemason because of the reason that there was very little wood in Israel. And even today, there's very little trees in that place, but there is a lot of rock. Now, go beyond just Israel and go to the first century world, which is we know as the Roman Empire, and how were beautiful buildings built? They were built with stone. They were built, like when it says here that it's built with gold, silver, and precious stones. It's not like thinking, like when you think precious stones, like rubies or pearls, but it's marble. The way they would build is they would build, and you know, I've had the privilege of, you know, traveling the Roman Empire and looking at the archaeology, and you know, those of you that have been to Israel with us, we see this over and over. And of course, being a builder, I pay a certain kind of attention to certain kind of details when I'm traveling and when I'm seeing these different buildings. The buildings are built out of stone, and then they're faced with marble. They're faced with beautiful things. At certain points, there's gold and silver. Think about, and I'm certain Paul is thinking in his mind about the temple in Jerusalem. And those that would read this are thinking about that. Or those that here in Corinth are thinking about the beautiful buildings in Corinth, which are built the same way. In fact, there's a certain capstone that's called the Corinthian capstone that is renowned all over the Roman Empire in the first century. It was a certain style, and it came from Corinth. It was a place of beauty. It was a place where they had these beautiful buildings. And so Paul here is stating that these materials that we use must be able to endure fires. Now, it is interesting, and when you go to these ruins all over the Roman Empire, and many of them, you know, have these huge pillars, and they're actually knocked down, and they're still there from the first century. There's a beautiful city, a Roman city, a Greek city, there in the Israel, and it's called Beit Shan, and it's this wonderful, wonderful, you know, huge city that was built. And they've dug it up, and the ruins still lay there. They have these huge, giant pillars. You couldn't even put your arms around them. There's these giant pillars, and they're laid down right across the street. You can see where they fell. You see, what destroyed these cities wasn't fire. What destroyed these cities was earthquakes. That's what ultimately brought down the cities, was that these earthquakes. Fire didn't affect them. And so this is no doubt in the mind of the Apostle Paul. Now, what's interesting when you think about the city of Jerusalem and the temple structure is built on complete 100% bedrock. The Temple Mount, as we know it, is an absolute rock. And it kind of, you know, tapers off on the side. So they built a retaining wall of these massive stones around that, and they filled in the sides, but in the center is called Mount Moriah. Of course, that's where Abraham took his son Isaac to offer him. This is why you today, if you know anything about Israel and Jerusalem, and you've ever seen pictures of the Temple Mount, there's not a temple on it. And there's a shrine on it. It's not really even a mosque. We know it as the Dome of the Rock. It's got that golden dome on it. It's a shrine over the center of the rock, where the Muslims believe that that is where Muhammad ascended into heaven, and he tied his horse up there. Well, that's exactly the same exact rock that the Jews believe the Ark of the Covenant rested upon, that was the Holy of Holies in the temple. So you can see this is the battle and the war there in the Middle East. It's over that piece of property, and it's over that rock. And the temple was built upon that rock. And when I think of lay no other foundation than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ, I'm thinking in my mind of that building. I'm thinking of the temple, and I'm thinking of just that solid rock that we're to build our lives on. But the materials that we use to build our lives upon are really important. Of course, he says here that there's gold, silver, and precious stones. And then another category, he says, but some is wood, hay, and straw. And, you know, I can't help to think of the nursery rhyme, the little story, right? The three little piggies, okay? Some of you that are really young, I don't know if you heard that, but the three little piggies, right? And they all said, we're going to build ourselves a house. And so the first little piggy goes and he builds his house with hay. The next one goes and builds his house with sticks. The next one says, no way, you guys are lazy. And the third one goes and builds his house with brick. Now, the moral of the story, the purpose of the story is to teach our kids to work hard, to not cut corners. Because the idea there is building your house with straw was easy. And he finished his house and he kind of started playing. And the other one said, well, I'm going to go a little higher than straw, I'll go with sticks. And he finished his house, and the two were like playing together. And the third little piggy was, working really hard. And they're like, what are you doing? I mean, you're wasting your life. You're over there working so hard. And then, of course, the big bad wolf comes, right? And he huffs and he puffs and he blows their house down. And the straw goes down and the sticks go down. What happens to the bricks? He huffs and he puffs and he can't blow the house down. Of course, just this little cute, story to teach us that it's important to take the time to do things right, to work hard so that we can still stand. And that's really, and in my opinion, because we have a Judeo-Christian foundation in America, this is what these stories come from, these Bible truths. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. He's saying if you go and you cut corners in your spiritual walk and you build your spiritual life upon maybe sand as a foundation, or you use the materials that are just very easy to get. It's very easy to get sticks. It's very easy to get straw. You just go out and pick it up, you're done. But to get bricks, you have to make bricks. It's a lot harder. It's more expensive. It takes more time. It takes more work to build a house with bricks. It's a lot more work. And I know that because that was my background, is brick masonry. So I know what it's like to build a house with bricks. I like building houses with sticks. They're called 2x4s. It goes up faster. It's not as heavy. I enjoy that. It's a lot better, easier on my back, just to be honest. That's why I like it. But building a house like out of block or bricks, it's something that takes a lot of work. And it's something that requires a lot. But that's what God is saying to you and me. How are we building our spiritual life? Is our spiritual life being built? Are we putting the effort in? Are we putting the work in that needs to be put in? Now, I think it's interesting here that he says in verse 13, each one's works will become manifest, for that day will declare it. So clearly, the building of our spiritual life is connected to what we're doing for the Lord. Okay, that's very clear. Your works will be tried. Your works will be manifest. So the wood, hay, and straw are works. The gold, the silver, the precious stone are our works, just like in a building. You have to work. But just going and gathering the materials for that, it takes a lot of work. And so we see here that they're going to be tried. There's coming a day that they're going to be tested, it says, by fire. And that fire will reveal each one's works of what sort it is. And I do believe that the phrase at the end of verse 13 is very important to understand, of what sort it is. What kind of works are they? Are they done for God's glory? Are they done for man's approval? Now, where do I get that idea? Of course, the whole of Scripture would teach this. But in the direct context, there's this idea and there's kind of this spirit of doing things for man's glory. The wisdom. And he's going to go on in verses 18 through the end of the chapter to talk about, don't be deceived. Don't give in to the wisdom of the world. Don't the worldly way, if you would. But God's got a different way. And our works need to be built upon the solid foundation of Jesus Christ, but those works are going to be tried. They're going to be tried through what we know as the refiner's fire, a testing fire. And of course, when the temple was to be burnt down, when Rome came in and they sacked Jerusalem in AD 66, and there was a 4-year siege, and ultimately in AD 70, the destruction of the temple. So that the temple that was there, we call it Herod's temple, was there in the day of Jesus, is no longer there today. We see the foundation of it. We see the retaining wall of the foundation of the temple today. That's what you know as the Western Wall, or some might call it the Wailing Wall as you go there. That's where the Jews pray. It's the most holy place for the Jews. That place is today just an open courtyard out there with the Dome of the Rock on it. Where did the temple go? It was destroyed. And the Romans came in and they destroyed it. And they lit the temple on fire, but the temple couldn't burn. I mean, the wood there and whatnot was burning, but the main structure couldn't burn. So what did they do? Jesus prophesied of it. Jesus says, not one stone will be left upon another. It is believed that the gold that was on the temple, the precious stones like the silver, actually begin to melt and go into the cracks. And that's what motivated, on a practical level, the Roman soldiers to begin to knock down each and every stone. Listen, some of those stones are really, really big. It's not like just, you know, a little brick and you throw it down. Like, they did a lot of work searching for that, but it was ultimately destroyed. But it wasn't destroyed by fire, because fire couldn't destroy it. And so in the end, there's this illustration Paul's giving. In the end, we're going to stand before God on the day of judgment. And he's going to test our works to see what kind they are. Are they done motivated in our flesh? You see, you can do good things with the wrong heart. You can do good things with the wrong attitude. You can do good things for the wrong motive. And many, many people do it. It's amazing on the mission field how many amazing people I meet that are doing humanitarian work, but not for the Lord. They're doing it for their foundation. They're doing it for this cause or that cause. They're all good things, but they're going to burn. It's wood. It's hay. It's stubble. We want to make sure that what we're doing for the Lord. We're doing it for his glory. Not for ours, not so people would notice us, people would see us, but we're truly doing it for his glory. Now, what is interesting to me is that there are two different kinds of refiner's fires that I see in the Bible. And I want to look at those real quickly with you. There is the present refiner's fire. Okay, the present refiner's fire. Again, we're still under point two there. If you're jotting down notes, jot this down. The present refiner's fire. What do I mean by that? Well, the New Testament teaches us that trials will test us right now in this life. So when I say the present refiner's fire, I mean something that's now in this life. Now, what the awesome thing about this is there's redemption for us. Meaning that if we allow the Holy Spirit to use the trials in our life to make us ready, he can burn up that wood, hay, and stubble now, so that when we ultimately stand before the Lord, there is going to be none left to be burnt. There will only be good gold, silver, and precious stones for us. Peter says it this way. Listen to how Peter writes. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. He says, in this you greatly rejoice. He's talking about the resurrection and the hope thereof. He says, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, watch this, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, might be found to, listen, praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is the trials in my life right now that God wants to use to purify my motives, to purify me, to deal with the sin, the flesh in me, that in the end, it will all be for his glory. I love this because God always gives us a way, second chance, if you would. It's like, yeah, you're blowing it. You did that in the flesh. You did that for the pride of man. You maybe didn't even recognize it then, but now you do. And God brings us through something and some trial goes on and he's starting to test us that our faith would be genuine. He's trying to grow us, right? This is what we call growing in the Lord. How do we grow in the Lord? We grow in the greatest way through difficulties, through struggles. James says it this way. Look what he says in chapter 1 of the book of James in verses 2-4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing, and there's that word again, that same idea of the refiner's fire, the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, what James is saying is the trial, he's not saying, hey, when you go through a trial, just rejoice because trials are so fun, right? When he says count it all joy. It's a misunderstood verse often in the church today. What he is saying is that knowing that the testing of your faith is going to produce patience, or the word is maturity. It's going to produce in you a depth spiritually. It's going to bring you to God's completing work. That's what the word, let patience have its perfect work, that you might be perfect. The word perfect in the Bible always refers to the idea of completion. That's what the actual literal Greek word perfect means. It means to be brought to its intended end. And so God wants to bring you to his intended end through the trials. He wants to sanctify you, grow you, deepen you in him. So that's what I rejoice in, not the trial. The verse I just read to you out of Peter, he says, we're grieved through various trials. They're grieving, but they're producing something. And in that, I find joy. In that, I recognize, God, you're working in me. Peter goes on to say in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, in verses 12-13, he says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials which are to try you as though something strange thing has happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you might also be glad with exceeding joy. This isn't just, I'm going through a trial because I've got sin in my life and God's dealing with it, but it's just suffering for Christ. Just because I'm choosing to live a righteous life. Have you ever felt like, you know, I'm following the Lord now. Why is it so hard? I thought it was supposed to be easy. Like, you give your life to Jesus, man. You know, I stopped doing all that bad stuff and everything, and my life's just going to be blessed, right? And indeed, it is blessed, right? But in that, it's hard. It's difficult. Wrestling, I'm struggling, I'm going through this, I'm going through that. It just seems like it can never go forward. Don't be surprised. Don't think, oh, this is weird, this is strange. That's what he's saying, right? Don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you as some strange thing is happening to you. But rejoice. Rejoice that God is working in you. He goes on to tell us how to deal with these trials. What's the right attitude that we're to have in these trials? In chapter 4, he goes on in verse 19 to say, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. This is one of my life verses when it comes to suffering there in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Lord, what am I supposed to do practically? He says, know this, first of all, that suffering is the will of God. What you're going, a lot of times we feel like there's something wrong with me because I'm suffering. I'm doing something wrong. And we want to examine our hearts. Maybe sometimes there is. But then once we've examined our hearts and we realize, you know what? I don't see anything that I'm doing wrong. In fact, sometimes you're doing the right thing and because of it, you're suffering. That's the context of chapter 4 of 1 Peter. Because you're being persecuted for the righteousness of God that's working through you. He says here that it's according to the will of God. And this is what I'm to do in it. I'm to commit my soul to God in doing good. Notice that committing their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. First, I need to know God's faithful, right? The longer you live, the longer you walk with God, the more you understand how faithful God is because he's brought you through so many different experiences, times where you felt like he's forsaken me for sure. It's over. I'm not going to make it. And then you find yourself, the Lord, wow, you look back now and you go, yeah, this was his plan. At that moment, you didn't think that was his plan. God's sanctifying us. God's growing us. So what am I to do in it? Freak out? Question God? Get mad at God? Raise my fist to God? No, commit my soul to him. It's time to worship. It's time to surrender. It's time to trust. Committing my soul to him. And what am I to do in my trial? Do good. Keep doing good. Keep doing good. I find so many times when we go through trials, and I see it in my own life, that we cease doing good, you know? And I always remember, like, concerning, like, people problems, you know, relational problems, conflicts. And what Paul says to the Romans in chapter 12 there, and he talks about, you know, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and that whole thing. And the last verse of Romans 12, verse 21, it says, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Oftentimes, without thinking about it, we are overcome by evil, and we're not overcoming evil with good, meaning someone's being evil towards us. And so we choose to be evil back to them. Okay, I know I'm not touching on any marriages right now, you know, so just ignore that. But, you know, our friendships, right? But that's our natural tendency. You're going to do that to me? Well, hey, let me tell you something. And we're just ready to, you know, we're ready to fight, right? But the right thing to do is to do good. The right thing to do is submit to God. No matter who's not submitting to God, no matter what they're doing, why am I going to let their sin make me sin? Isn't that dumb? I mean, when we're in the sanctuary thinking through it, it's like, yeah, that's stupid. They're going to be unrighteous, so I'm going to decide because of their unrighteousness, which I don't like, I'm going to be just like them. Right? That's kind of dumb, isn't it? But that's exactly what we do. And instead, he says, commit your soul to God in doing good. And remember this, God's a faithful creator. Like the Lord's faithful. Trust him. Trust him. Hold on to him. He's going to bring you through. He's going to carry you through. And we are learning that these fiery trials in our lives presently are working for us so that we might have the reward awaiting us. This is what Paul says to the Corinthians in his second letter. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, he says this, therefore, do not lose heart. And the whole book, by the way, of 2 Corinthians is about Paul and suffering and going through it. I mean, chapter 1, he said, we despaired even of life. Like, we were sure we were dead. He said, I lost hope. I gave up. And so this is the whole book is about this. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen. Man, this is so simple, but so hard to do, right? We don't look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This verse tells me something. In verse 17, it says that they are light afflictions. How many of us, when we're going through a trial, go, yeah, this is easy. This is light. Usually we use the word like, this is heavy or weighty. And it's interesting to me, the word is used, the light afflictions, which is but for a moment, okay? They're light and they're temporary. They're working for us a far more exceeding eternal heavy glory, weight of glory. Because the way we process things is typically the very opposite of truth. The way my flesh deals with things is the opposite of the way God has it. God's ways are not our ways, nor our ways his ways. They're opposites. And it's important for us to remember that. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying the afflictions. Now, let me just say, he lists his afflictions in 2 Corinthians. And he says he was shipwrecked, he was beaten, he was left out at sea, he was hungry, he was thirsty, he was, you know, a scourge like Jesus, you know, on 5 different occasions. You know, he talks about how he was naked and destitute and, you know, cold. And I mean, he just goes, like, when I read that, I go, now that's not light. In fact, I think I've been through some stuff. I've never been through that. And he says, in comparison to glory, in comparison to eternity, these are light afflictions. Now, what you should note, and I have it there, you know, it's like in orange, underline, it says, working for us. These afflictions are working for me. They're my employee. They work for me. They are helping produce income for me in heaven. How many of us think about our afflictions like that? Like they're producing for me an exceeding eternal weight of glory. I mean, the words that are used there, you know, is you just think about it. Working for us, listen to this, far more exceeding eternal heavy weight of glory. I mean, it's just like, we just kind of, it's building, right? It's like far beyond anything you can comprehend. That's what they're doing. And the way we work through them is by not looking at the things which are seen, he says, but the things which are unseen. You see, what this passage that's before us this morning helps us to shape our life is that we're going to live for eternity. And the grace of God says, hey, in this life, I'm going to work out this stuff. So when you stand before me, there's only going to be gold, silver, and precious stones left. But if you don't let the trial have its perfect work, that's what James says, let the trial have its perfect. You don't let it have its perfect work. The word idea is that you endure under it. You go through it. Many of us don't want to go through the trial. We want to get out. How many of our prayers is get me out of this, not get me through it? Remember, if you get out of it, you got to go back through it. You know, it's kind of like get me out of that test. Get me out of, you know, well, to get through the third grade, you have to take that test. So if you fail it, if you skip school, you still got to go through it again. So it's like face it or have to reface it over and over. Many of us live our lives in a cycle of having to face the same trials over because we're not learning the lessons so we can move on. I want to pass the test so I can move on to the next grade. Let's go. Let's move on. Let's grow. But we're stuck in third grade and we're going over and we're running away. You know, teacher, I have to go to the bathroom. That's what I did at tests in school. And then I just leave. I'd leave school. Okay, maybe not in the third grade. But when I got a little older, that's exactly what I do. You know, an oral report would come up. I mean, I'm not speaking in front of anyone. I'm out. I just ditched school. I'd be gone. But you got to go through it. And so it is in God's kingdom. But this is God's grace, guys. How many of us look at trials as the grace of God in my life? How many of us look at trials as these are that which is saving me from losing eternal reward? Because that's exactly here in our text what Paul is saying. He's saying there's also another refiner's fire, and that is the future refiner's fire, the second refiner's fire. The future refiner's fire. It's the judgment seat of Christ. That's what he's talking about here in 1 Corinthians 3. Each one's works, verse 13, will be manifest, for that day will declare it, because each one's works will be revealed by fire, and that fire will test each one's works of what sort they are. Now, this is awesome, and I want us to think about this. I want us to mull through this in our minds and kind of, well, the word meditate in the Bible, it's to kind of mull over and think through. what he's talking about. And here in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 through 15, is that future fire that he's speaking about, that future refiner's fire. It's the judgment seat of Christ. In 2 Corinthians, he says it this way, and he uses that phrase, judgment seat of Christ. In chapter 5 and verse 10, he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one might receive the things done in the body according to what has been done, whether good or bad." Now, contextually, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is just a couple verses away from what I just quoted to you out of, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's just a couple verses away of what we just looked at in 2 Corinthians 4 when he says the trial's working for us, a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Because, and what's between that verse and the one we're reading now is the glory of the new body in heaven. So he's saying there in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, he's saying, listen, we are going to go to heaven, but when we get there, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, most of us know this, but it's important to make it clear. This is not the great white throne judgment. This is not the final judgment of unbelievers. Revelation 20, where the books are open. And they're judged. That's a judgment of condemnation. This is not a judgment of condemnation. This is a judgment of rewards. The judgment seat of Christ is only for believers, and it is only to give out rewards. And he says here that we're all going to stand before that judgment seat of Christ. And notice he says, each one will receive the things done in the body according to what has been done, whether good or bad. Again, rewards for what we've done with the gospel, not just believing in it, but how we've lived our lives. Rewards for what we've done with the gifts God has entrusted to us and the place he's put us in his body, or if we're going to use the building analogy, we're a brick in the wall, and how we fit in our proper place to bring the whole of blessing to the entire congregation. So this is amazing when you think about it. He's saying we're going to stand before him. Now, again, the word here for the idea of rewards, and for the Corinthians, they get this because they had those Olympics. There was the Olympics. And then there was the what are called the Isthmian Olympics, which was on that strip of land between Corinth and Athens. It was a 1 mile wide, 4 mile long strip of land, and they had Olympics there. And so they understood the idea of rewards in the sense of a judgment seat. That's the word comes from those Olympic games where you would stand before the judge and you would get, you know, the gold and the silver and the bronze. They didn't have those. Then they had these laurel wreaths. They're just kind of like these crowns. And that's, of course, when the Bible talks about crowns and we're going to receive crowns in heaven. It comes from that that cultural idea that you're going to receive a reward for, you know, the race you've run. Paul will go on in chapter 9 to talk about running the race to win. How many of us are living our lives today to win? How many of us are running in our Christian walk, are building our spiritual life the right way to win in the end? I mean, that's clear in Scripture that we're to do that. And this is here what he's saying. We're going to stand before him, and you're going to be rewarded for what you've done in the body, whether good or bad. Now, the bad is just going to be burnt. That's what it says. It's going to be burnt. The good is going to be rewarded. This is so important for us to see. And again, Paul refers to this in the book of Romans in chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. He just refers to the judgment seat of Christ. And I'll just let the verse be up there for you guys to kind of jot down and look at. But notice at the end of it, it just simply says this, each of us shall give an account of himself before God. There's an accounting coming. Again, not condemnation. You're saved by grace. You're saved by grace. But now that I'm saved, I want to live my life for God's glory. I want to invest my life into God's kingdom. I want to do those things that he's called me to and not waste my life. Because I'm going to stand before him and rewards are going to be given. Look with me here at what he's saying. Let's talk about rewards for a minute. And we come to our third point this morning, which is the rewards. The rewards. Look at with me at verses 14 and 15. He says, "For if anyone's works which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's works is burnt, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire." And we'll just kind of wrap it up at this last point here. And I think it's a really powerful point. You and I are going to receive rewards. There's no question about that. Sometimes people say to me, "Well, I don't really care about rewards. I just want to get to heaven." Well, it does tell us this, that refiner's fire is going to happen and you're going to suffer loss. It says here in verse 13, "Each one's works will become manifest for that day." That day is the day of the judgment seat of Christ. "That day will declare it, because it is revealed by fire, and that fire will test each one's works of what sort it is. But if anyone's works which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward." But verse 15 says, "But if anyone's works is burnt, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet it's through fire." It's like, if my works are the hay, the straw, the wood, it's just burnt. It's like someone, and we had, a lot of our friends up north that went through some crazy fires and, whole housing tracts were wiped out. And then there'd just be one house standing. It was the brick house, because it can't burn. And it's almost like, you're grateful that your life was spared. Like, if you had some traumatic experience and the fire hit and these fires came in and it was crazy and people barely got out. And they got out with what? With the shirt on their back, literally. Cars are burnt. Everything they own is gone. That's devastating. But they're like, "Thank God we're alive." That's what people are going to be like in heaven. They're going to be like, "We're here. I'm saved. I got in by the skin of my teeth, truly. I'm here. I'm saved by grace. But I still smell like smoke." It says they'll suffer loss. There is loss here. There's no question about it. And I've talked to so many Christians through the years who are like, "I don't really care about rewards. I just want to get to heaven." Okay. Well, that just tells me something about your heart. Like, it's not I don't need to be rewarded. Well, your rewards, I believe, are going to give you the ability to enjoy eternity. God's grace is amazing. All of us are getting to heaven by the blood of Jesus and not by any works, right? We know that. But the sweetness is God says to you and me, "But hey, by the way, I'm going to reward you according to your works. There is something I want to give you if you want to follow me and serve me with your whole life, if you want to surrender your all to me." In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, or chapter 3 right here, look at verse 8. It says this, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor." We talked last week about how Paul's speaking about the church as a group. But when he speaks of our rewards, he says it's your own labor that's going to bring about your own reward. All of us are going to stand by ourselves before the Lord. Paul encourages the believers based on eternity in chapter 15 when he talks about the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 or verse 58. He says, "Therefore," this is his conclusion basically of the book. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Be steadfast and movable. Church, this is why we are so engaged in the Great Commission here at Calvary Chapel Saving Grace. Because there is a world that needs to hear the gospel. There is a God who is worthy of the praises of all tongues and languages before his throne. He's commissioned us with the gospel, And we want to go and take that gospel to the world. We want to fulfill our call. We don't just want to make it into heaven going, boy, you know, I smell like smoke. You know, my hair is still, you know, smoldering up here. But I'm here, you know, like now I'm bald because I'm here, you know. And you just kind of the cartoon picture of the little guy's head smoking. That's not the way. Yes, you are there and you're in heaven and praise God. But what about bringing God massive glory? Of course, we know that as we're rewarded, we get crowns and we throw those crowns before the Lord to bring him glory. I believe that the rewards have everything to do with our capacity for worship in eternity. Now, this is eternal. This isn't temporary. It's not like, well, there's rewards and then that's over. It's going to affect your eternal state, not where you're going to be, but how you're going to enjoy it. How you're going to experience it. We don't know all the facts about it, but here's the fact I do know. That's by his grace. What's amazing to me about rewards is that God does the work through us, and then he rewards us for what he's done through us. Think about it. It's not like we're going to be in heaven and go, oh, well, you know, look at my crowns. I mean, I really did it this time. It's not going to happen, guaranteed. Absolutely not. It's like, look what God did through me. Look what God did in me. And now he's going to turn around and reward me for his work. You know, all you got to do is surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Just, Lord, I'm available. Lord, I want to love you. I want to serve you. I want to give you everything. That's what we see in Scripture. Look at Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You've been created by God, shaped, the idea of his workmanship. He has fashioned you for good works in Christ Jesus, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. Not only did he create you for good works, but he prepared the good works beforehand. And so what's my role? Walk in them. Walk with God. Live your life for eternity. Don't live your life for yourself. Don't be the carnal Christian that we see in the early part of this chapter. But living our lives truly and wholly for God, for his glory, for his honor. Paul tells the Philippians this in Philippians 2, verses 12 through 13. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Then he says this, verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Who's doing the work? It's God. He's prepared him beforehand. He's living in me. He's doing the work through me. He's to will it and to do it. And he does it for his glory, for his good pleasure. That's what he does. It's grace. This is grace upon grace. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, about himself in verses 9 and 10, he says, and I read one of these verses to you last week. He says, for I am I'm the least of the apostles, and I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labor. Listen to this idea of laboring, where the works are, where the rewards come from. I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which is with me. This is what heaven holds, church. I get born again. I give my life to Jesus Christ. I don't just get saved. I give my life to him. He is my Lord and Savior. He is the master. I submit my life to him. I get into his word. I trust him. I begin to have my whole thinking shaped by eternity. Eternity is real. He's going to reward me at the end day. So I want to live my life right now for his glory. And then come to find out, he says, hey, I've prepared works for you. I've got the road mapped out. And literally, I can show you other verses in the Bible where exactly says that. I got the road mapped out for you. It's like a course. It's like a course you run. It's preset. I've prepared the works beforehand. And now all I ask you to do is follow me. Just follow me. Trust me. Obey me. And I'm going to fill you with the power to do that. I'm going to fill you with my Holy Spirit. And he's going to then both will and do in you. He's going to accomplish these works. So much that Paul would say, listen, I am what I am by the grace of God. And his grace is working in me. It's his grace with me that accomplishes. I labor more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God. Like it's grace, grace, grace. And then I stand before the Lord. And he says, hey, I want to reward you for that which I did through you. I mean, think about it. What I did through your life as you simply followed me, I want to reward you for that so then you can return in eternity to worship me in a greater way. That's the gospel. This is the message. This is what so moves us to follow Christ with everything in us. I pray that we would. I pray that we would let these truths shape us. And this is why we want to serve the Lord. Not because he loves us more, but simply because we want to love him more. Because we want to bring him glory. And here's the thing, guys. When you live your life for the glory of God now, you're not wasting your life. You're actually finding life. Jesus says, when you lose your life, then you'll find life. You're not going to look back. I've never been at the bedside, and I've been at the bedside of many that are dying, that are believers. Never have I heard anyone say, I shouldn't have served the Lord so much in my life. I should have lived for myself. I should have gone on more vacations. I should have bought more things for myself. I shouldn't have supported those missionaries. I shouldn't have done that missions trip. I shouldn't have served in the church. I mean, what I regret is spending my life in the children's ministry. Never have heard that. But what I have heard is I wish I would have, to all of the above. I wish I would have served God more. I wish I wouldn't have spent everything on me. Because the reality is when we come to the end, we're going to want to offer him something. And it's just a life of walking with Jesus. And there's no greater joy for us than just to serve our great God and King. Amen? Amen. Well, that's as far as we got. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for, God, these amazing truths that you have given to us, Father, that you work within us. God, we pray that they would be indeed, Lord, just born out in our lives. God, the concepts, the ideas, Father, wouldn't just be that. But Jesus, they would be real and living. Father, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, they're not following you today. Just in an attitude of prayer, I just want to remind us, if that's any of us or maybe someone watching online, Jesus is here. Just call out to him. Just call out and ask him to do his work in you. Just ask him to save you. Surrender your life to him. For those of us that are here this morning that haven't surrendered, we're believers, we know that. But we know we're living for ourselves. We know we stand before him. There might be a lot of smoke. You still have time. You still have time right now today to make a decision that will alter the rest of your days on this earth. To follow him, to obey him, to seek him, to serve him for his glory and his honor. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help us to make that right decision. And Lord, of course, it's more than a decision made here, but It starts here, but it continues in every moment of every day to be shaped and to live by the Word of God for eternal things. We thank you and praise you, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen.